The title for my sermon is Naked or Clothed. Tried to make it a little bit provocative. Won't be too provocative. Now, there's a TV show by the Animal Planet, Discovery Channel, excuse me, and it's called Naked or Afraid. And what they do is they take two individuals, usually a man and a woman, and they drop them in the middle of some very harsh terrain. It can be the desert, it can be the jungle. And they give them one thing to choose from. So they can choose a large knife, maybe some flint and steel. They give them a compass and a map. And they say, okay, in 3 days you have to be at this certain point and the helicopter will be there to pick you up. But you have to get there. You have to go through the train. Now, the part that I haven't told you yet is that they don't give them any clothes. So they are completely naked. And they have to go through the train, you know, with no clothes on. It's quite a challenge. It's interesting to watch. Of course, they blur out all the parts that you shouldn't see. But it's interesting to see, and they give the people a video recorder, and they have to record themselves, you know, as they're traveling, and at night they sit there and talk and whatnot. But it's pretty crazy. I can't imagine doing something like that myself. I think I'd be too much of a wimp to, you know, be walking through the jungle with nothing but, say, a sword or something. Anyways, I thought that was an interesting thing to think about, because we find in the Bible something similar. Not that they were wandering around, but we find Adam and Eve in the garden, put it that way. You know, God came into the garden and he asked Adam on one occasion, "Where are you?" And Adam responded by stating that he was hiding because he was naked. And God's response to Adam was to ask, "Who told you you were naked?" And then God says, "Have you disobeyed my commandments to refrain from eating the fruit of the forbidden tree?" Now, at this point in their life, Adam and Eve came to the understanding that they were naked. They were embarrassed by this. You know, up until this point, they were fine. They wandered around. And Genesis 2 and verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." But once they ate from the tree, it states in Genesis 3 and verse 7, their eyes were opened. And this is exactly as Satan had predicted. In verse 5 of Genesis 3, he states, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what we see here is a change in their minds. A change in their thinking and in their perspective. You know, as long as they were at one with God, without sin, they looked at life and the things of life in a way that was not offensive to God. They were innocent before taking from that tree. Once they took from the tree, they began to do things differently. They began to think differently. They now felt shame from their nakedness, whereas before they had not. You know, perspective changes over time and life experiences. You know, it's often said that as we get older, we should be becoming wiser. But when there's sin involved, it leads to a separation from God. You know, it came to a point where, as with Adam and Eve, they were ashamed. They tried to hide. But brethren, there is no hiding from God. So my first point here is hiding. We'll turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There is nothing hidden from God. We have to realize that we need the ability to see ourselves correctly, to learn to become more and more aware of who we are. Verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 4 says, Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, as we use it more and more, we'll be able to understand more and more. We'll be able to understand ourselves more and more. Jeremiah 16. Verse 17 says, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." And then in chapter 23 and verse 24, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" But then this is the God with whom we worship and fear. One who is aware of all things, who sees all things, who knows all things. So why hide? I think hiding is a natural tendency. Sin is embarrassing. So we have to learn to change our attitude in this regard. In verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews 4, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you see the difference here between hiding and coming boldly in times of weakness in front of God? You know, as we get older as adults, the tendency to hide sometimes seems to grow. You know, when you have little children, you can see a lot of times they're not so much afraid. They try things. That's how they learn. They experiment. They see what happens. They rely on their parents for guidance. They're not afraid. They're not hiding. And that's why God states that we should become as little children. In Matthew 18 and verse 3 and 5, we see something that Christ says. Matthew 18 and verse 3, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So we see that unless there is a change in who we are, there will be no entrance into the kingdom of God. So my second point is little children. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul states, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." And then over in 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So we are to becoming more and more like children in our attitudes, more and more pure, more innocent. Matthew 10 and verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves." You know, it's an interesting analogy here for being wise to the tactics of this world, wise to the tactics of Satan, yet maintaining a proper attitude. It takes both. It takes being able to walk that tightrope, if you will. Have you ever walked on a tightrope? I have. All right, a couple feet off the ground, not too far. It's still scary. You still have to keep your eyes in front of you. You have to look straight down the line. You can't be looking to the left or right. Otherwise, you fall off. And that's okay when you're only a foot or two off the ground, but what happens when you're hundreds of feet up in the air? Well, it can be scary. Moving on to another point, entitled this one, Shame. Now, many times we find that nakedness and the mention of it in this regard is being a shameful state to be in. 2 Samuel 10 and verse 4 says, "Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away." Now, this was an embarrassing thing to happen to David's servants, and David wasn't too pleased about it. But we can see that this caused shame for these men. Isaiah 20 and verse 4 says, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners, and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." Again, not the prettiest of imageries, but it's still written about. This type of imagery is often used also when talking about the Israelite nations, both past and future. We know that the Bible is full of prophecy, so much so that we find ourselves in it today, as we heard about somewhat in the sermonette. So we see that some of these that we'll go through will have relevance and significance for us. Jeremiah 13 and verse 8. Jeremiah 13 and verse, beginning verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused this whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear. So these verses show us just who God is talking about. People who should know better. People who should know their ancestry. By extension, what is expected of them as being those people of God. But let's continue in verse 22, and we'll read to 26. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, and your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that pass away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. So we see that nakedness being emphasized here with Israel's significant decline as a nation, being brought down low by God. It's noted here that they were to be a respectable nation, but they are now being seen as despicable by all those who beheld them. We also often find that they become objects of wondering and scorn rather than that of emulation. If you look at Ezekiel 16, the whole chapter, it goes into great detail of just how displeased God is. And also Hosea 2, as well as many other chapters. But I wanted to read Hosea 2, beginning in verse 5. Hosea 2, and beginning in verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge you up on your ways with thorns and wall her in. I want to read a little bit farther, but I thought that this point was extremely interesting, especially if we think about what's happening here in the United States. The entire country is going downhill. We have the government at a standstill, and all because President Trump wants to build a wall. Was it Trump, or is it God hardening his heart and keeping him firm on this stance? Continuing on, verse 7, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me, so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord. God is not happy with the United States and Britain and other English-speaking nations for their direct refusal to obey him. But this isn't just limited to the Israelite nations. In Nahum 3, in verse 1, it goes Amos, Micah, Nahum. Nahum 3, in beginning in verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. It is a victim. Its victims never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright swords and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses, and they stumble over the corpses. Because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mystery of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirt over your face, and I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Now this is talking about Nineveh, or the modern Babylonian system under Assyrian or German leadership. Again, we find reference to this in Isaiah 47, in verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off your skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. So we see that God is going to deal once and for all, not only with Israel and Judah, but also with the other nations on this planet. But it's not all doom and gloom. A lot of it is. A lot of it will be terrible. But we see in Jeremiah 33, in verse 1, and we'll read to Jeremiah 33 in verse 6, says, Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and will pardon all their iniquities which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in the place of which you say, It is desolate, without man, without beasts, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without a man, without inhabitant, and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the voice of all of those who will say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land return as at the first, says the Lord. What a great time that will be. Truly a time to look forward to for all people. A time when all will come to understand the truth of God. But unfortunately, that time is not yet. You know, we still live with the reality that this is not God's world yet. You know, Satan's world leads people to be hardened by sin, to be hardened against the realities of sin and what happens when sin is there. But this is not what God wants to see happening within us. You know, it's easy to become hardened, to have our Christian way of life dampened. Remember, we are to be the lights in a dark world. We are the sore thumbs, the ones who stand out. And so we see that it's sometimes hard to have a soft heart. But that's one of the things that God desires of us most to come to have. And so my next point is softness of heart. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4 says, "And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." The sighing and the crying over the sin that we see both in our own lives and in the world is what God is saying will help to protect these people. Because it's a different kind of heart that God is looking for. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It takes removal. It takes God removing a hard heart. And not just removing it, but replacing it. But it also takes us not wanting to go back and take back that hard heart. You know, if we still have want of a stony heart once we were baptized, or at any point along the way, the heart will become once again hardened. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Brethren, we can't be fooled. Satan is doing everything in his power to harden our hearts, to get us to not continue down this path of change, to get us to turn away. You know, Satan knows how to get at us. He knows our weaknesses and exploits us as often as he can. That's why it's not hard to read scriptures such as Genesis 6:5 and not understand it. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." It's getting to that point now, once again. People's thoughts are not very good. Matthew 4 and verse 12 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." All these things that harden the heart can be changed and must be changed. My next point is that nakedness can signify being without the truth. I'd like to read Revelation 3 and verse 17. Should be a well-known scripture. Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now this warning is directly pointed at the Laodicean church. Brethren, this is a church of God. And there are members within the greater church of God that fit this bill. Miserable, blind, and naked in a spiritual sense. So much so that they can't even discern that the predicament that they are in. Because they are not doing those things which are needed to remain zealous and on fire. Cares have come, and they've blinded remedy of many. But there is a remedy. In verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. There is still time to become zealous, to repent. But as we heard in the sermonette, we can't push God and think that we have forever. What does it mean by gold purified in the fire? What does it mean to us? I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Brethren, we are being tried now to see what our works are like. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 to 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we see we need to be living with faith. Faith in God. We also have to have love for God with all of our hearts, as Christ said in Luke 10, verse 27 and 28. Where he says, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So we see we have to be accomplishing all these things. We have to be working with faith in our lives, not doubting. It's hard to do at times. Another point from Revelation 3:17. was to come to have clothes. It says, have white garments to be clothed with. So white here can denote purity. In Matthew 22, verse 11 to 14, Christ is giving a parable. Matthew 22, and beginning in verse 11, says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This person's garments were not white. They were not fit for the kingdom of God. They were there. They showed up. They tried to look and act the part. But obviously, they were not really in it. Notice in Revelation 19 and verse 8 what God considers. It says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, this is what God is looking for. He wants us to be clothed with righteousness. He doesn't want us to be ashamed by our sin. And in order for that to happen, we have to be repenting, moving away from our sin, becoming more and more righteous. Otherwise, we will be ashamed at the day of Christ's coming. Hopefully, we are doing this, because the warning is clear. But how well are we heeding the warnings that we read? Revelation 16 and verse 15. This scripture was mentioned in the sermonette. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who watches, who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There's no reason for us not to have the clothes that we need. That is, unless we fall asleep, unless we lose our right perspective, unless we become Laodicean. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all with all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, as insomuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. a heart of being willing to help. Or a heart of being willing to not help. It's how important it is to God. There's many things that make up righteousness. Another point I have is washing by the Word, also known as Bible study. Now, eye salve was mentioned to the Laodicean church as something they also needed. Opening our eyes to the truth of God can only come by turning to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. You know, it's the word of God that is able to help cleanse us, to help keep us away from filth. We have to have the proper clean clothing, as we just talked about. Otherwise, we end up without clothing. We already read Hebrews 4 and verse 12. But it talks about discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this is how we must use the Word of God. It's how God communicates with us, opening our minds and our hearts through use of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern and understand what we do and what we must do. And we've talked about how shame and nakedness are often linked in the Bible. So in this context, I also wanted to read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, it takes a want to change, a want to let go of sin. Here we see that it is through study and application of God's word, the Bible, where we can change. But if we're not studying, how can we know how to change? The knowledge becomes lost. We become blinded. You know, there's a saying that goes, use it or lose it. You know, if we don't study God's word, how can we think that we are changing? The simple fact is that we aren't. James 1, verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, hey, you look good, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You know, it's not enough just to be here on the Sabbath to hear the words of God taught and then go do whatever you want during the week. You know, we come to church to worship in front of God. But worship has to do with real life. It's not a mythical interlude and a week of reality. It's a consistent and a constant way of life. Psalm 1 in verse 1 to 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." It's amazing to see what will happen when one truly lives this way of life. John 17 and verse 13 to 19. John 17, beginning verse 13. "But now I come to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." Brethren, we have come to rely on the word of God while we are living in this world. It's what helps set us apart. It is the truth. John 4, beginning in verse 23. John 4, 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In order to have the truth, we must have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. When we have the Holy Spirit living within us, then we can be worshiping God properly. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and beginning in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith of him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The headings of this chapter are the mystery revealed, the purpose of the mystery, and appreciation for the mystery. It's a full package deal. We either believe it and live it, and live it wholeheartedly, with more and more confidence, zeal, faith, and love, or we let it slip away. It's a mystery that's been revealed to us. You know, David pleaded with God in Psalm 119 and verse 18 to open his eyes to amazing mystery, the truths, the wonderful things in God's law. And Paul lays it out for us here in Ephesians 3. What an amazing thing we see. For our final scripture, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Second Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitations, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well-known to God, and I trust are all well-known in your consciences. If indeed, having been found clothed, always that choice is ours to make. The opportunity is given. All chances to make it are given. All opportunities to come to have white clothes and to make it into the kingdom of God are given. The choice is, do you want to be naked or do you want to be clothed?